A couple verses to get started this morning. Philemon verse 1, only one chapter, of course. Verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Appia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word, studying together this morning. And as we do so, we pray that the things said and done will honor and glorify the name of Christ and will be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right. As you know, if you were here last week, we started just a mini-series, sort of 2 weeks, on the book of Philemon. And the book of Philemon comes at an interesting place in Scripture. That is, it comes at the end of Paul's epistles. It's as you go through the canon of Scripture, it would be the last word from Paul. It's the last thing he has to say to us. And as such, you might expect it to be certainly a lot longer. It's the shortest of all of Paul's epistles, the only one that has only one chapter, 25 verses. You might expect it to be some great doctrinal treatise or something like that. And it's really not. It's really just an account of a real-life event in the life of Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus. And we talked last week about the fact that the key to the book of Philemon is that it is in this event and in this real-life incident from Paul's ministry, Paul is illustrating for us the principles of grace that he's been teaching all along. He's illustrating for us how it is that grace works, how it is that grace functions, both in our salvation, in our redemption, and in our relationship with others. And so the book of Philemon really, rather than teaching doctrine per se by just teaching the facts, it's teaching doctrine by illustrating the doctrine. I guess if you were a preacher that likes to use a lot of illustrations and stories, this is it. This is the kind of thing that you'd want to do. The thing about this is it's a real life thing. It's not something made up. It's something that really happened. And we want to start just by sort of putting on the board the people involved and setting them up again as we did last week. There are really three people involved in the account here. There's Paul, who of course is the writer of the letter, the apostle of the Gentiles. There's Philemon, who is receiving the letter. And there is another man. If you look down in verse 10, Paul says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. There's this other man, Onesimus. And those three people and the interaction between those three people are going to be what Paul uses to demonstrate grace in our redemption and demonstrate grace in our daily life. Now, the two people, Philemon and Onesimus, live in the city of Colossae. If you keep around here in Philemon and go back to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 4, just to kind of orient us as to where we are, Paul is writing to Philemon apparently at the same time that he writes to the church at Colossae. If you notice in chapter 4, verse 7, as Paul of Colossians, Paul's writing to the church at Colossae, and he says, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. So Tychicus is apparently the man who's carrying the letter. Paul is imprisoned in Rome. He's writing to the church at Colossae. Tychicus is the man that's going to carry the letter to the church at Colossae. Tychicus has been there in Rome with Paul. He knows what's going on with Paul. And Paul says to the church at Colossae, when Tychicus brings this letter to you, he'll let you know what's going on. All my state, all my affairs, he's going to let you know what's going on. And likewise, then he's going to come back and tell me about you. Verse 8, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. So when he comes, he'll tell you of my estate. I send him so that he'll know your estate. He can come back and tell me, and he'll be a comfort to you. Along with Tychicus, verse 9, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. That's how you know that Onesimus is from Colossae, because he's one of them in Colossae. And Onesimus is going with Tychicus. They shall make known unto you all things that are done here in Rome, where Paul was. So Tychicus goes from Rome to Colossae with a letter for the whole church, which we have today as the book of Colossians. Onesimus goes with a letter for one person, for Philemon, which we have today in the book of Philemon. So Paul, in prison in Rome, writes two letters. One to the church in Colossae, where he just sets forth a bunch of doctrine, and you can read that in the book of Colossians. One to Philemon, where instead of just setting forth doctrine, he uses an event and a circumstance in his life and in the life of Philemon to illustrate the doctrine, to illustrate the truths of grace. Now, last week we... Well, hello there. I don't know who that fella is. Is that supposed to stay up there? Oh, that's supposed to stay there, Madeline says. Okay, well, we'll leave him there then. Last week, we talked about these three men, and we drew this little triangle on the board up here to illustrate the relationship between the three. I'm getting good at those triangles. Circles are harder, but triangles are pretty good. All right, and we put one of the man's names at each of the points of the triangle. We put Philemon up here at the top. We put Paul down here in this corner. And we put Onesimus over here. And we talked about the relationship between those men and what that relationship was and how it came to be that way. Now, the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus, first of all, is a relationship that is strained at best. It appears from the context here and from the text of the passage that Onesimus was Philemon's servant, and that Onesimus had fled from Philemon. If you look in verse 16 of Philemon, back to Philemon now, verse 15, "For perhaps he," that's Onesimus, "therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever." So Onesimus has departed from Philemon. Verse 16, "not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved." Paul is encouraging Philemon to receive him back now, not as a servant, but as a brother. Down in verse 10, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." That's why Paul would want Philemon to receive him as a brother, because he has become Paul's son, not physical son, but son in the faith. He's gotten saved under Paul's ministry. Verse 11, "which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me." In time past, Onesimus has been unprofitable to Philemon, but now is profitable. Or at least Paul is hoping he's going to be profitable. So the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus is one of, last week we said, it's enmity. It's one of estrangement. It's one where Onesimus has offended Philemon, his master, where Onesimus has become unprofitable to his master. So that action on the part of Philemon has, let's do it with this color. That action, it's better. That action has caused enmity, has caused alienation between Philemon and Onesimus. The relationship between Philemon and Paul. Philemon and Paul were good friends. In fact, it seems like, if you look down to verse 19, "I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee that thou owest unto me even thine own self besides." Paul seems to be saying there to Philemon, you know, you wouldn't be saved if it wasn't for me. "Thou owest to me thine own self besides." So it seems to be an indication from Paul that he's the one that had shared the gospel with Philemon. Philemon therefore owed to him his salvation, his soul, in the sense that Paul had shared the gospel with him. He says in verse 17, "if thou count me therefore a partner," Paul says to Philemon. So the relationship here is that they are partners. It's one of partnership. Between Paul and Philemon. And then finally, the relationship between Paul and Onesimus. And between Paul and Onesimus, he is writing, if you look in verse 10, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus." Paul is writing to Philemon seeking to mediate. It's a relationship of mediation. So, in other words, Paul has had a relationship with Philemon, long-standing relationship, long-term relationship, partners together in the ministry. Onesimus has offended Philemon. That's how he has a relationship with Philemon. He was his servant. He went away, became unprofitable, offended his master. But now Onesimus comes in contact with Paul. As we told you last week, we really don't know how that happened. We don't know if Onesimus sought out Paul in Rome, if Onesimus just ended up in prison and through that process somehow came in contact with Paul. But we know that Onesimus came in contact with Paul. We know based on verse 10 that Paul had begotten him, that is, shared the gospel with him, and he was begotten as a child of God and through Paul's ministry. And now Paul writes to Philemon to mediate the situation between Onesimus and Philemon, to bring reconciliation. And we talked about that last week, that the goal is here of Paul to bring reconciliation between Onesimus and Philemon. Reconciliation. There we go. To bring reconciliation between the two. And we saw the basis on which that can happen. Paul has a relationship with Philemon, builds a relationship with Onesimus, and now based on that relationship, seeks to bring to eliminate the enmity and bring reconciliation between the two. He does that in verse 18 by saying this to Philemon. If he, Onesimus, hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. He does that by writing to Philemon and saying, you know, if Onesimus has wronged you, or he owes you anything, if he stole something when he left, you put that on my account. You charge it to me. Now, what does that do? Well, that allows a couple things. Number one, Onesimus doesn't have to pay back Philemon. Onesimus doesn't have to go to Philemon and beg forgiveness and pay him back and all that kind of stuff. Because Onesimus' debt has been paid. He owes Philemon nothing. The other thing it does is Philemon doesn't really have to forgive the debt to Onesimus. If Onesimus stole something, it seems almost like he did steal something or take something when he left. Philemon doesn't have to forgive it. Philemon doesn't have to go through his life kind of bitter that, well, that rotten guy, you know, he took my stuff or he, whatever he did, because the debt's going to be repaid by Paul. And based on this payment of Onesimus' debt, there can be reconciliation between Philemon and Onesimus. So that's the story. And I hesitate to call it a story, because sometimes when you say story, it indicates it's not true. Well, that's just a story. Well, this is not just a story. It is a true account of what happened. But it is a story. It is the story of what happened in the relationship between Paul and Philemon and Onesimus. Now, why did Paul tell the story? Why did he give that account? Well, last week we saw that he does it, for one thing, to illustrate our salvation. And, you know, if you're familiar with salvation, it really, you know, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to plug in the pieces to understand what he's saying here. If you replace these people at the corners of the triangle, if you replace Philemon with God, God the Father, and you replace Paul with Jesus Christ, and replace Onesimus over here with mankind, and you keep those relationships the same, mankind was created by God to be His servant. Go out and be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and have dominion over it in my name for my purposes. Mankind was a servant of God. Mankind became unprofitable, ran away from God. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve hid themselves in the presence of God. They became, in fact, the word there in Philemon, that's used, verse 11, which in time past was to thee unprofitable. Unprofitable. Keep your hand in Philemon, go back to Romans chapter 3. That's exactly the word. And every time you come across a little thing like this, it should remind you of the precision of your King James Bible. We're going to illustrate here through the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus, we're going to illustrate the relationship between God and fallen man. So wouldn't it be, I was going to say, a nice coincidence, but it's not a coincidence. Wouldn't it be proper if the word that's used to describe Onesimus is used somewhere to describe fallen man? And what do you know? Paul says about Onesimus, in time past he was unprofitable. And you go to Romans chapter 3, verse 10, where Paul describes fallen man. He says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become, what? Unprofitable. So you see, your King James Bible allows you to draw these relationships pretty easily. If Philemon if Onesimus has become unprofitable with Philemon, you don't have to look far to find out what had mankind become to God. He had become unprofitable. So mankind, who was created to be a servant of God, has become unprofitable to him. So if that enmity and that alienation between God and man is going to be corrected, we need someone who has a relationship with God. Onesimus needed someone who knew Philemon, who had a standing with Philemon. There is a legal term, a judicial term that's used in the court system. It's called standing. In order to go in and be involved in a court case, you have to have standing. I mean, you can't just stroll out to the courthouse in Hollidaysburg and pick a trial and walk in and say, hey, I'd like to say something in this trial. You have to demonstrate. And one of the first things that happens in a court case when all the people are there together is they identify those that have standing in the case. And they determine who has standing. That is, who has the right to be heard in this case? Who has something to do with it that has the right to be heard? Well, Onesimus needed somebody that had standing with Philemon, that could be heard by Philemon, that would have Philemon's ear, so to speak. That's why he needed Paul, because Paul knew Philemon well. Oh, back there to the book of Philemon. Philemon apparently, his salvation had come through Paul. Albeit I do not say unto thee that thou owest unto me thine own self besides. Verse 17, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. Paul had standing with Philemon as a partner, as the one who had led him to the Lord. As down in verse 9, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged. He was an elder statesman, so to speak. That gave him more standing with Philemon. He was the apostle of the Gentiles. It reminds him in verse 8, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee, that which is convenient. I might just use my apostolic authority and say, hey, Philemon, this is what you're going to do. So he had apostolic authority. In other words, Paul had the right to be heard by Philemon. And that's what Onesimus needed, someone that had the right to be heard by Philemon. But Onesimus needed this person to have a relationship with him. So Paul gets a relationship with Onesimus, now he can bridge the gap. Who has the right to be heard by God? You see, fallen man has no right to approach God. We are separated from Him, alienated from Him, enemies of God. We are His enemies in Adam. We have no right to be heard by God. But there is a being who has a right to be heard by God, because he is God, sits at the right hand of the Father, joined him in the creation of the universe. So Jesus Christ has standing, if you will. In legal terms today, we would call it standing. He has standing. He has the right to be heard by God. What he didn't have was a relationship with us. So he became a man. We talked about that last week. He took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. So now Jesus Christ has a standing with God, has a standing with man, and there's only one element missing now. He's truly God, he's truly man. Man has offended God. Jesus Christ has a relationship with fallen man in the likeness of sinful flesh, has a relationship with God. How's he going to bridge the gap between the two? Well, how did Paul do it? Well, Paul said in verse 18 of Philemon, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Jesus Christ says to God about mankind, if they have wronged thee or they owe thee aught, put it on my account. I will repay it. Keep your hand here in Philemon again and go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. What's Paul say? Verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. God was in Christ Jesus, not imputing trespasses unto mankind. Well, if God is not imputing man's sins to man, then where is he imputing them? Verse 21, for he, God the Father, that is, hath made him, that's Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. When God didn't impute the sin to us, he imputed it instead to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says, if they have offended you, if mankind has offended you, if they owe you aught, put it on my account. Well, what is the wages of sin? What did we owe? The wages of sin is death. So in order for Christ to pay our account, what did he have to do? Had to die. But once he died and paid that account, he can now go before God and say, receive them as you would receive me. Go back there to Philemon, verse 17. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him. Paul says, Philemon, if you count me as a partner, receive Onesimus as myself, as me, as you would receive me. Jesus Christ says to the Father, if you count me as a partner, receive them, mankind, sinners, as you would receive me. That's why Paul can say in Romans chapter 8, how shall he, the Father, not with him, Jesus Christ, freely give us, what? All things. Because Christ intercedes, mediates for us. There is one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. And he says, Father, however you receive them, receive them as you would me. So Paul illustrates for us that truth about God and man and Jesus Christ, and the truth about our salvation, the truth about how God provides, gets rid of the enmity, and provides reconciliation for God and man together in Christ. Now, go back to the book of Philemon. Okay, let's go back to the book of Philemon now and continue on to take this a step further. That's how the relationship between Paul and Philemon and Onesimus demonstrates and illustrates the relationship that we have between Jesus Christ and God and mankind. Now, if we take that one step further, now, let's think about replacing somebody else here. Mankind, we said this relationship over here between Onesimus and Philemon is one where Onesimus has offended Philemon. The servant has left his master. There's been an offense there. Now, we're going to replace somebody on the triangle again, but this time we're going to replace one person. We're going to leave Jesus Christ where he is. We're going to leave mankind over here, although instead of just being mankind in general, let's bring man down to one person, some individual in mankind. Have you ever been in a situation where somebody in mankind, some individual person, has ever caused you offense, has ever offended you? Nobody has. Wow. I'll tell you, you guys are all pretty tough-skinned then. You know, we've all been in a situation where mankind has offended us. Usually, some individual person offends us, but that's a part of mankind. So, in place of God up here, we're going to write you. Not that you can replace God, but that in the understanding of these relationships, you become the one that is offended by mankind. You become the one that has an offense against you. And to illustrate that, we're just going to look for a minute at the life of Paul. We're here in Philemon. Go back just a page to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And look at the life of Paul and what kind of situations he got into. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Paul talks about these persecutions that came on him at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. Now, if you've been here Wednesday night, you know the answer to this, but so nobody's here Wednesday nights can answer this question. Do we today suffer persecution? I'll say us as a church, not the whole body of Christ in general, but we in Altoona, Pennsylvania, or in the United States of America, do we suffer persecution for the cause of Christ? Yes, no, maybe. Sometimes, no. The right answer is no. Now, a lot of times we read that verse and we tend to say, well, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Yeah, everybody's going to suffer persecution. People are going to say nasty things about you. They're going to make fun of you for being a believer. You know, this is going to happen, that's going to happen. But that's not at all what the Bible means when it says persecution. When Paul says all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, he means persecution. And he gives the example of what he means. He talks about persecutions that came on him at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. Well, what exactly happened to him at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? Go back to Acts chapter 13. This is a time from Paul's ministry when he's just starting the work of the ministry, moving forward with the work of the ministry. You need another one?
She needs to lie down.
Okay. See, I thought the preacher was going to need those, and preacher didn't need them after all. Acts chapter 13, and verse number, down at the end, verse 49. So, what happened to Paul in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? Verse 49. The word of the, he's in Antioch here, all right? The word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. What happened to Paul and Barnabas when they were persecuted in Antioch? They got thrown out. Probably bodily thrown out. They were expelled out of their coasts. That's, you know, like getting shot out of a cannon. Expelled out of their coasts. So what happens? Verse 51, they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. So now that's the second. Remember, Paul says, you know the persecutions that came on me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. While they were in Antioch, they got thrown out. They're in Iconium now. What happens in Iconium? Verse 4. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And there was, when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. When they were going to be persecuted at Iconium, what was going to happen to them? What's the verse say that the plan was? To stone them. That was the plan. To stone them. And there's a phrase in there that, to use them despitefully. I don't know what that means, but it doesn't sound good. It sounds like they were really going to do bad things to them. That's what persecution is. That's what had happened with Paul. And then Lystra. So they leave, they were aware of it. Notice verse 6. They were aware of it and fled to Lystra. Now what happens in Lystra? Well, go down to verse 19. And there came thither certain Jews from where? Antioch and Iconium. And you know what the Jews did to them there. Who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. So what kind of persecution did Paul have at Lystra? They stoned him. He's dead. That's about as persecuted as you can get. Persecution in your Bible is not just saying, oh, you Christians, what a bunch of sorry rascals you are. It's not talking behind you about you behind your back. It's not, you know, we are easily offended. Well, I wonder what he meant by that. I wonder what she meant by that. Well, when he said this, I wonder if he really meant that. And we'll take offense at that. See, when Paul was offended, he was really offended. Had mankind, specifically the Jews, had they done things to Paul that could have made him a little offended? I think so. In fact, when you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul talks quite a bit about the things that happened. We've been through this many times. He says in verse 24, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. Paul writes about all these terrible things that happened to him. Of the Jews' hands, primarily. Then he says down in verse 29, who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? You know, when you get offended, you know that gnawing that you have in your stomach, that, what that person did to me, that's that burn. Paul says, who's offended? And I burn not. Paul says, hey, you think you've been offended? Listen to this. Paul burns in the flesh. He burns at those that have offended him. Those that stoned him. Those that beat him with rods. He's offended by that. And primarily the Jews. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Now, the Gentiles certainly help out, but the Jews are the ones that are really after him. Now, I want you to turn to the book of Romans for a minute. The Jews had done him dirt. We did this for the TV broadcast last week, and I kept saying in the TV broadcast, if someone has offended you, if someone has done you dirt, how many know what that phrase means, done you dirt? See, Caleb knows. We got done with the program. Ryan says to me, what in the heck does done you dirt mean? I never heard of such a thing. I said, well, the old people watching will understand it. You know, when you do somebody dirt, it means you've done something bad to them, and they're offended. You know, oh, well, I wouldn't talk to her. She did me dirt. You know, that's what it is, did me dirt. Well, Paul had dirt done to him, no doubt about it, by the Jews primarily. Listen to what he says in Romans chapter 9. Romans 9. Where did I tell you to turn? Romans 3. I said 3. Strike that. Make it 9. All right? Romans 9. Sometimes I confuse myself, so I'm getting very old. It's terrible. Romans chapter 9 and verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. I want to remind you that Romans is written quite a time after the things we read about in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. After the Jews had done all those things, after the Jews had killed him, literally stoned him to death, he writes about those same people and he says, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. Wow. Those are the people that killed him. Literally killed him. And he says, I would wish myself accursed from Christ for their sake. Look down in verse, or chapter 10, what he says. Verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. So much zeal for God that they killed me. And what does he say? My heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they might be saved. Wow. What? Is that the way you feel about people who have offended you? Not you. You know, you have that burning. Ooh. Ooh, I'm going to just, ooh. Paul says, my heart's desire for Israel, the people that killed me, is that they might be saved. Look in chapter 11. Verse number 13, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. My desire is to save some of them. To save them. So, Paul is, well, you, let's put you, Paul up here, is offended by mankind, is offended specifically and especially by the Jews. But his attitude toward them is not one of enmity, not one of alienation, but one that says, my heart's desire for them is that they might be saved. Now, why would that be? Why would someone that had offended Paul so badly to the point of killing him, why would he say to them, my heart's desire is that you be saved? Why would he say, I wish that I would be accursed from Christ that they might be saved? I'll give up what I have that they might be saved. Why would that be? Well, let's go back to the book of Philemon. We squared away? We okay? Good. Okay. I was hoping that's where she was headed. So, Did he take her? Did Amen come over? Or?
Amen.
Okay, good. All right, very good. Thank you guys for taking care of that. And obviously, do be in prayer for Mrs. She's had heart problems in the past, so do be in prayer for her, you know, in the next days. So, all right. So why is it that Paul could look at these people that had offended him, those Jews who had killed him, the Jews who persecuted him, Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, those Jews who took him out in Lystra and stoned him to death, why is it that he could look to them and say, my heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved? I would wish myself accursed from Christ for my kinsmen, the Jews. Why is that? How is that he could say that? Well, back in Philemon, as Philemon writes to Paul, as Paul writes to Philemon, he says, Philemon, I want you to remember, I want you to view Onesimus as you view me. He says in verse 17, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put it on mine account. What you need when someone has offended you is someone who has a relationship with you that can intercede on their behalf. Remember, when Onesimus had offended Philemon, he needed Paul to intercede on his behalf, someone who had a relationship with Philemon. When mankind had offended God, we needed someone, Jesus Christ, who had a relationship, had a standing with God to intervene on our behalf. When someone has offended you, they need someone with standing with you to intervene on their behalf. Does this person have any standing with you? Jesus Christ? Does he have any standing? Does he have a right to be heard in your mind? Does he have a right to stand up and say, I think you ought to do this? See, he does. He has standing with us because, keep your hand here in Philemon, flip back to Ephesians chapter 2. He has that standing with us because we are one with him. In Ephesians 2 verse 19, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We are of God's household. In chapter 3 verse 6, he says, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. We are fellow heirs. We are of the same body. We are joint heirs with him. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. He's our head. He has a standing with us. He has a right to be heard by us. So that person that's offended you, he's got something to say to you about that person. Just like Paul had something to say to Philemon about Onesimus, Christ has something to say to God about you. So Christ has something to say to you about that person that has offended you, about that person that has done you dirt. Go back to the book of Romans, chapter 5. What does Jesus Christ say, not say in words, but say in actions, about that person? Romans chapter 5, verse 6, when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his life. When we were without strength, when we were sinners, when we were enemies, Christ died. So that unbeliever that has offended you and done you dirt, what does Christ say about them with his actions? Christ says, you know, that guy was a sinner. He had offended me with his sin, and I died. That guy was my enemy. He shook his fist in the face of God and said, I won't have you. And you know what I did? I died for him. So how should you think about him? Well, you should probably think about him. Remember what Paul said to Philemon? Receive him, Onesimus, as you would me. Christ says to you about that person that has offended you, receive him as you would me. And look what I did for him. When he was a sinner, when he was without strength, when he was an enemy, I died for him. Beyond that, this person over here that has offended you may be a believer. He may be a brother or sister in Christ that has offended you. Probably not to the extent that Paul was offended. No believer probably has ever killed you, but may have offended you. Look what Paul says in Romans chapter 14. Verse 17. Verse 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Christ died for that brother. said, you wouldn't want to destroy him. You wouldn't want to have this, remember Paul says, who is offended and I burn not? Ooh, that person. Ooh, that woman. Ooh, that man. When you're offended by, you know, believer or unbeliever, by your boss at work, by your coworker, by your mother-in-law, by whoever, Paul says, you know, Christ, never father-in-law, Christ died for that person. Receive him as you would receive me. And listen to this. Go back there to Philemon. Let's get Galatians first. Galatians chapter 6. Paul, he kind of gives you the two sides of that here in Galatians 6 verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto who? All men. Especially who? Those who are the household of faith. Is there any person you shouldn't do good to? Not one. All men. But especially those believers. Because they're one with you in Christ. And listen, go back there to Philemon now. Here's the real motivation for this. When Paul says to Philemon, verse 19, I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand, I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Paul says to Philemon, whatever he's done to wrong you, I'll repay it, but just keep in mind, fella, what you owe me. Albeit, I do not say unto thee how thou owest unto me thine own self besides. Let's plug that into our current group of people here. Christ says to you, whatever that person has done to offend you, or if he owes you aught, I will repay it. Albeit, I, Christ, do not say unto you, you offended person, how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. See, can't Christ say, what is it that you owe me? How much is it that you owe me? How are you going to pay that back? Well, you're not. You're never going to pay it back. Because we owe him our eternal life. So he stands here between us and that one that has offended us, and he says, if that offended one owes you aught, you put that on my account, I will repay it. But just remember how much I've already paid for you on your behalf. And that's the key to grace living right there, is the way Paul and Philemon and Onesimus dealt with each other and had a relationship. Because that's Jesus Christ and you and that person that has offended you. That person that has offended you, Christ intercedes on their behalf. Because, you know, at some point along the line, as hard as it is to believe, you're going to be the offender. You're going to offend someone else. And then you need Christ to intercede on your behalf with them. And for them to view you as Christ does, not as they do. And what's that allow you to do? Remember we said that allows Onesimus not to have to pay back Philemon and beg his forgiveness. It allows Philemon not to have to go through this big forgiveness thing or be forever bitter because he didn't get back everything he owes. Looking at this offense situation through Christ allows you. How many times do you ever hear somebody say, I will never talk to that person till they apologize to me? They must apologize and do three acts of contrition and say four Hail Marys and whatever else. Is that the way Paul told Onesimus to go back to Philemon? Paul said, Onesimus, I'm going to pay it all. Philemon, I'm going to pay it all. you guys are square. There is no great, you know, and this person, Onesimus, you don't have to feel guilty because Christ paid it. And Philemon, don't go making some big deal out of, oh, I'm so gracious, I will forgive you. Some people really like to brag about how forgiving they are. Oh, you should see what she did to me. And I just forgave it. I just forgot about it. I just going on. Jesus Christ says, I will repay it. There is no forgiveness. There is no apology. There is no all that stuff. There is, in Christ, it's gone. In Christ, the offense of Onesimus to Philemon, in Paul rather, the offense of Onesimus to Philemon is gone. In Christ, the offense of mankind to God is gone. And in Christ, the offense of others toward you should be gone. It's just not there. That's what Christ died for. So if that's what Christ died for, and he put it away, then let's just put it away. And let's just move on. So that lesson from Philemon tells you not only about what God did for us in salvation, but how we need to view one another in our daily walk. Let's pray. Our God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the opportunity that we've had this morning of looking to your word and studying it together. And we pray that we would truly live out the pattern and the account of Philemon and Paul Onesimus in our lives. Lord, also, we just take a moment to pause and think about Mrs. Eaton. We understand that her security is in Christ, and that her security is there regardless of any physical circumstances, any physical outcome. And we just thank you that when trials come, when tribulations come, when persecutions come, when sicknesses come, that what we have in Christ cannot change, cannot be moved. We cannot be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. We thank you for that, and we thank you for that assurance, and pray that as Mrs. Eaton goes through the problem and the difficulty that she's having now and with Mr. Eaton, that they would hold on to that truth, hold on to that fact, hold on to what's real, not the things that are seen with the eyes. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.